This is the Word of God found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting with verse 1 and reading through verse 11. First 11 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails, fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. If you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I hope you will again, even if you have before, it's a sad and gloomy book. And it's inspired by God the Holy Spirit, and it's absolutely accurate and in harmony with the rest of the Bible. But in order to see that harmony, you have to take this book in its context. This book's context is given right at the start of the book in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And it mentions in verse 3. But let me read the first three verses of Ecclesiastes. The words of the preacher. That's where the book gets its name. Ecclesiastes means preacher. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. The one who was David's immediate son who reigned in Jerusalem was Solomon. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? You'll find this expression over and over again in verse 9. There is no new thing under the sun. You find it over and over again throughout the book. That's under the sun. That is the setting and the context of the book of Ecclesiastes. The book is addressing things that have their origin or their beginning or their reason or their motivation with a fallen world under the sun. This book talks a lot about God because God certainly reigns under the sun just as he does above it. But for things that start and have their motivation under the sun, this is a true statement. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything that has its origin with this fallen world and this fallen human race is vanity, which means worthless. It's all going to come to nothing. Doesn't have any value. Does that cheer you up? Not me. If it weren't for the rest of the Bible that says some things start beyond the sun and affect us who live down here, it'd be a gloomy message indeed. But the rest of the Bible has the encouragement. It's the good news of the gospel. How about what the Lord Jesus Christ said? For I came down from heaven. See where he started his journey to come and redeem us? I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that has sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. You see, there's some things that start above the sun, such as God's purpose with his people. And with that command from God, God the Son came down from heaven, came down below the sun, was born, laid in a manger, and his purpose was to do what was necessary to raise up God's people at the last day without losing one. Now that's good news. And as a result, if you take the book of Ecclesiastes in that context that has to do with things under the sun, then it will resolve some points that are made that you would think were just contradictory with the rest of the Bible. I've mentioned them before. Let me just take a couple of minutes and mention some again. First, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. How would you ever square that with a verse that I even read at Sister Jean's funeral on Monday? The last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, which is the chapter on the resurrection of the body, it concludes this way: therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How would you ever put together all is vanity with your labor in the Lord is not in vain? The only way to harmonize that is see the context. All the things that start below the sun is worthless. But things that you do in the service of God, who came down from heaven in order to pay for your sins, and whose Spirit came into your heart to make you able to do things in the service of the Lord, that's not in vain. Your labor is not in vain in Jesus Christ. But everything that starts in this world is worthless. It's worthless. The sooner we recognize the truth of that, the happier and more realistic and more grounded in reality will be. The things in this world are worthless, but the labor that you do in the Lord is not worthless. It's valuable. It's powerful. It's lasting. One of the clear examples of this is Mary. She takes this box, alabaster box of precious ointment, spikenard, very valuable, worth about a year's worth of a laborer's time. And she comes in and she breaks it and anoints the head and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And all the people around her, what has she done? That was a treasure. She just poured it out on him. That could have been sold for 300 pence when a laborer in a vineyard makes one penny a day. 300 pence and given to the poor. That's what Judas said. That could have been sold for a year's labor and fed poor people. And the Lord said, let her alone. She had done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body for the burial. And I say unto you that wheresoever the gospel is preached, this that she has done shall be told of her. What was Judas' opinion of her labor in the Lord? That was a stupid thing to do. We could have done much better things with that. What was the Lord's opinion of that? That work was not in vain. Her labor in the Lord will be a testimony as long as the earth lasts. Wow. The Lord's point of view is somewhat different than the world's, isn't it? And one would expect it to be, since you realize that the things of this world, he that loveth this world and the things of this world, that's not according to the love of the Father. So, the book of Ecclesiastes says everything under the sun is vanity. Scripture tells us our labor in the Lord's not in vain. Here's another one that I've mentioned before. Says there is no new thing under the sun. Verse 9, the thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. The creatures, fallen creatures under the sun, they're out of new ideas. And that includes the devil. No new ideas there. Just keep recycling the same old bad ones over and over. Oh, yeah, technology may increase, and it just becomes tools for the same old bad ideas. But you know what things are done in the Lord? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I make all things new." See, there's a difference in things that are over the sun and under the sun. There's another scripture here in Ecclesiastes 1:15. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. If I go over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, you know what the Lord says He's going to do? He's going to make crooked things straight. Let me just read that scripture there. Isaiah chapter 42, and the Lord says here, in let's see if I can find it. Verse 16. "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them." Now, I've realized I've taken a lot of time for that, but I just want you to see that the reason Ecclesiastes is such a gloomy book is because there's that context. Deals with things that are starting from under the sun in a fallen world and its vanity. And from that point of view, there's gloominess. And yet, the wisdom of God benefits us greatly even while we live in this dark world. So now let's go back and consider verse by verse this last chapter of Ecclesiastes, starting with Ecclesiastes 12:1. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." You say, "That scripture's too late for me. I'm already old." You're not going to get any younger. Right now is the youthiest you're going to get. There's no good time to procrastinate. Right now is a good time to start remembering the one who created heaven and earth and who's our Creator. It'll do us good regardless of our age. The main point is not youth there. It's remember now. This is something we should do immediately. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." The days that are ahead will be, from the point of view of this world, more difficult than the ones that exist now or have passed. That is, you'll be dealing with problems that come with advancing age. If you're considering the things that are under this world and the way this world goes, it's running down. And that includes me. I'm running down. Things physically, naturally, don't get easier. They get harder. And I need to take advantage of what energy and strength I have now to focus on the wisdom of the one who created me. It says, "Nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain." That is, the days just get darker from the point of view of this world. "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble." Started in my 20s, but it's worse now. It's worse when I'm tired. My hands tremble. These are the keepers of my house. These are the devices I use to hold my toothbrush, to comb my hair, to tie my tie. They're the keepers of this physical house of my body, and they're shaky. They're trembly, and that gets worse as I get older. "And the strong men shall bow themselves." getting a little stooped. My back is not as straight as it used to be. My legs are not as strong as they used to be. That's just the nature of living in this world. And the grinders cease because they are few. Been about a month ago, right before I was getting ready to come to meeting, I bit down on a piece of whole grain bread and cracked the right lower molar. It hurt bad. And I thought, well, I need to see a dentist. And I got an emergency appointment. The dentist says, bad news. This tooth is probably not recoverable. And wrote me a referral to an oral surgeon. And after I finally got an appointment with him, he had asked, well, do you want general anesthesia? And I said, no, but I want your premium local anesthesia. So it took about 12 to 20 shots of Novocaine, and he had to drill it in pieces and pick it out a little at a time, but he got that tooth out. And now I'm learning to chew a different way. I'm getting now where I don't have to just chew on the other side. I'm starting where I can use the side where that tooth was. But the grinders cease because there are few. You just chew a different way. I read where a comedian said, I now have a dental plan. I chew on the other side. That was her plan. The grinders cease because they're few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. It was in my early 30s when I had to get distance glasses because it was getting harder to read the signs as I drove or the presentations at work. And otherwise, blessed with good vision up until this last year or so. I've noticed if I'm leading a hymn and I don't already know that hymn, I might sing the wrong words of that hymn because I don't read the hymn book as clearly as I used to. Why is that? Because those that look out of the windows are darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. Don't hear as well as I used to either. Don't listen very well. That's been discovered, but I don't hear as well as I used to. Then it says, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Little things will wake you up. And I remember when I was young, riding school, my dad would have talk radio on. And I was thinking, Daddy, why don't you listen to the Top 40 station? I want to hear some music. And he is listening to the what I thought of as the old folk station. You know what I listen to now? The daughters of music shall be brought low. I still like music. It just doesn't quite stir me, the popular music of today doesn't do for me what that popular music used to do for me. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high. Don't like being up on ladders as much as it worries me more than it used to. And fear shall be in the way. I have to be careful with my balance sometimes now. Don't want to fall, more likely to fall. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. So any little sound, don't want insects. It says before that, and the almond tree shall flourish. Your hair gets gray and white. Start looking like it's blossoming almond tree. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. Little things bother you. And desire shall fail. Food doesn't taste as good as it used to. Music doesn't sound as attractive as it used to. It's just, you just don't have all these plans and stuff. There's, you just sometimes, you know, the main desire is for a nap, which didn't used to be that way. Because man goeth to his long home. This world is not home, but we have one. And we're going there. And it says, and the mourners go about the streets. There's a picture of physical death for a child of God. From God's point of view, man goeth to his long home. From his point of view, his child is coming home. But from the point of view of those that left, mourners go about the streets. We mourn the loss of a loved one. God welcomes the homecoming of a child. There's those points of view. So in all this darkness of things going on under the sun, you get this little gleam of hope of something that God has done starting over the sun. That is, He's made many people and individuals from a fallen race, made them His child, sent His Spirit from over the sun into their hearts because they are sons. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into their hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And He's looking for His child to come home to His long home. But from our point of view, the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed. If you experience a spinal cord severance, it's usually fatal. Or the golden bowl be broken. If you break your cranium, that which holds your brain can be fatal. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. Your heart stops. You get a blockage in a coronary artery. Not enough oxygen. The muscles of the heart stop beating. Or the wheel broken at the cistern. You experience kidney failure. Your blood's no longer being moved by the heart or cleaned by the kidneys. What happens? Verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That's what happens. Our bodies, made out of the dust, return to the earth as it was, but the Spirit of God's child returns to God who gave it. He gave it from above the Son. He gave the Spirit of His Son that caused the creation of a new creature, of a new man, of the inward man that delights in the law of God. Why did God do that? Because His Son came to earth and paid the price for that. God wouldn't just come into somebody's heart that was a sinner if the penalty for sin had not already been paid. But because the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for the sins of that person, He purchased that possession for God so that God is both just and holy and righteous and merciful to move into the heart of the person who has been bought by His only begotten Son. So then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Under the sun, it's all worthless. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. With all his sadness, Solomon, the preacher, still realized that wisdom exceeded folly more as much as light exceeded darkness. And so he still taught what was knowledgeable. He gave good attention. He set things in order. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. He's setting forth words of truth. He sought to find out acceptable words. Psalm 19 ends with this verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer. Acceptable to who? Acceptable to God. That's what a preacher of integrity is looking for. Not to tickle the ears or get the approval of audiences, so that seeking for the approval and acceptability of God, acceptability to God. As a matter of fact, in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The study is to show yourself approved unto God, not to seek the approval of men. Now, I am encouraged if somebody appreciates the preaching that God enables me to do. And I want the truth, and I want it to help you, and I want it to help me, and I want it to be true, and I want it to be the truth spoken in love. And what a blessing when God actually blesses the gospel to not only be proclaimed, but to be heard, and for it to find a lodging place to bear fruit in the life of a person. But what you seek is words that are acceptable to God. What you study is to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Now this last verse. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails, fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. These are wise words. They are as goads. You know what a goad is? It's a long, pointy object that's used to make a sheep or a goat, when it's not moving, is to get it to move in the direction that it's supposed to go. So it's a long, pointy object. And you know what a nail is? It's a short, pointy object. But the object of the nail is not to get something to move. It's to get something to stay still. We joke a lot about it, that the two things that any furnished toolkit for a home needs is duct tape and WD-40. In fact, recently, Sandy and I got a little housewarming gift for somebody who got their own apartment. And we bought one of those Stanley tool sets from Walmart that's got, you know, a bunch of little home tools. It's got a tape measure and a hammer and some screwdrivers and, you know, an adjustable wrench or some other things that are generally needed. But I thought we need to add the two essential ingredients. So in addition to this little toolbox, we got a big roll of duct tape and we got a big can of WD-40. Because the instruction is, if it's supposed to move but it doesn't, use WD-40. If it's not supposed to move but it does, use the duct tape. All right, well, the Bible's got its own version of that. If you've got something that's not moving but it's supposed to, you use the goad. If you've got something that's supposed to stay still but it's moving, you use the nail. And the preaching of truth, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails. Bible preaching is supposed to make a child of God move in some places when he's standing still. And a nail, which are the words of the wise, as nails, are supposed to fix some things steady for a child of God so that it doesn't move. Let me give you some examples of that. I want you to know, and I never want you to move off this truth, that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was sufficient to save all of his children, and he will not lose one of the people he died for, but will bring every one of them to glory. I want that truth to be fixed in your mind, and I never want you to depart from it. Because there's a whole lot of people that believe that Jesus Christ died to try to save everybody, but some of them he's going to lose and he's not going to raise them up again on the last day. Don't you move from the truth. Just have this nailed in place. You know, some people are blown about by every wind of false doctrine. And I don't want that to be you or me. I want you to have this fixed in place, that the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was not only to offer salvation, it was to give eternal salvation to every one of his children so that they are destined to arrive in glory without one missing. Please don't ever depart from that, and do not diminish the importance of that truth. Keep that fixed. Here's another one that I would like to have fixed. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That is, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, particularly the practice given in the New Testament, is 100% sufficient to define how the church should worship. You don't need to come up with new ideas. You don't need to come up with new offices. You don't need to come up with new things to draw a crowd. Everything that we need to tell us what we do in worship in the church to serve Jesus Christ in that kind of a symbol worship is given in the New Testament. And if we leave something off, we need to prayerfully add it. And if there's something that we're doing that's not there, we need to prayerfully leave it off. We need, because the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is completely successful, and the instructions given in the Scripture are completely sufficient. Let that be fixed in place for you. Let that be a nail. But then there's some goats. Have I ever experienced these goats? The day I joined the church, I was fighting it. I was struggling. But then the preacher, Brother Gus, got up and preached from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11. How an eagle fluttereth over her young and stirreth up the nest. And the point was to get them to fly, to learn to go into heaven. And he was saying, you know, the eagle's nest is all soft and smooth and lined with feathers, and the eggs hatch, and it's warm and it's comfortable. But when the mother eagle determines it's time for this young one to get a flying lesson, she gets in there and scratches up all these feathers and all this smooth, and all of a sudden it's just a bunch of twigs and briars poking into that little eagle. And all of a sudden the nest is not comfortable. He needs to get out of the nest and learn to fly. She goes with him, and that's what they do. Sometimes the preaching does that. It's like, it's time for you to join the church, be baptized. It's time for you to start studying this Bible on a regular basis. Ouch. The preacher says, you need to be in attendance at the church nearly 100% of the time. Vacations, hospital visits, we understand all that. You need to be there. You need to be there on time, every time. Ow! Or preaching the gospel gets the preacher sometimes. You need to study more. Oh, you need to visit some folks. You need to be in prayer more. You need to humble yourself. You know, it gets us all. Sometimes things are nailed in place. We don't have to worry about that. That's the truth. It's the truth forever. We rejoice in it. Don't leave it. But then sometimes it's like, you are not doing what I bid you to do. You need to grow some. You need to give some. You need to forgive some. You need to learn some. You need to commit to my service some more. And there goes. But both of them are good for us. There are some truths that need to be fixed in place forever, and we need to be confident and resting and trusting in the unchanging love and power of the living God. But then, being comforted by the fact that He's unchanging, we need to realize that if the purpose of His salvation and predestination is to make us like His only begotten Son, somebody's going to be changing, and it's not Him. It's me. Somebody's going to have to make some changes. It's not going to be Him. Thank God. I am the Lord God. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The reason we're preserved is because He doesn't change. So if He doesn't change, and His purpose is to make us like His only begotten Son, it just goes without saying, we're going to be doing the changing. And that's what we rejoice in the resurrection chapter. Behold, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I hope that you will encounter not just the gloominess that's there of the preacher declaring what it's like in this fallen world, but the wisdom of the preacher that says, the words of the wise are as goads and nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. Who is that? The one that's guiding worship in the union meeting this week is Brother Bob O'Hara. He was saying, okay, time to start preaching. I'm calling on this brother to pray. I'm calling this brother to speak first. He was guiding that assembly. He was the master of the assembly. But it says, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies which are given from one shepherd. Let me ask you, who is that one shepherd? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.